will be part number three of our Mark series. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Only two verses in the Gospel of Mark covering this. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 as we pick up right after we left off last Wednesday, after Jesus was baptized, and we looked at all the important things that were detailed about his baptism, all the significance there, the symbolism that was involved, and how this was his commissioning or his anointing as the Messiah and also as the Savior of the world. Of course, that's what the Messiah is the one who will come and save. And so he has now been commissioned. He's been anointed and setting forth on his ministry, his earthly ministry. But there's something that's going to take place before all that happens. And we'll look at it here starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm praying now that you help us, Lord, as we go through this text, Lord, that you'll be glorified. Lord, help us be able to understand it. Give us wisdom and knowledge tonight in your word, and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want to point out is Mark tells us this event occurred immediately. So the same Holy Spirit that descended on him as in the bodily shape of a dove, the Bible says that. I believe it was in Luke, said he's in bodily shape as a dove. But the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus there as he got baptized. Well, this same Holy Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit it's always been, same Holy Spirit as we have now, the same Holy Spirit, part of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the same one that the Gospel of Mark says immediately that he was led, or he was, Mark says he was, he driveth him into the wilderness immediately. Over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, he says it like this. He said, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And in Matthew says, in Matthew 4 and 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." So Mark says driveth, and Luke and Matthew both say was led. It doesn't matter. It's the same. It means the same thing. The word there that's used, it just means he's being put forth is what that means. Either one that you want to use. Mark says it here, as he driveth him in the wilderness, he's leading him there for the express purpose of being tested, if you will, of the devil. This is a trial. This is a testing that Jesus is going to go through. And we know it's for 40 days. And as Matthew tells us, 40 nights. So 40 days and 40 nights that this takes place. And like I said, it's for the express purpose of Jesus being tested in the wilderness. That wilderness we see there, we see that word used a lot in the Bible. And sometimes it's translated as desert, a desert place. You may remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. They wandered around in it says both the desert, and it says also says the wilderness. And so the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's also called. And so a wilderness, it really, what it means is a solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited place. That's what a wilderness is. Now we know that Mark said that John the Baptist was there preaching in the wilderness. So it's probably the same wilderness, only further on out into it, because it says that Jesus was led, he was driven, and so into this wilderness. So it's a place where there's nobody else at. Now Mark is unique from the other Gospels because he gives us a little information that the others don't about the place Jesus was in. He actually says down in verse 13 that he was with the wild beast. Now, the other Gospel writers don't mention that. However this was, this wilderness, I don't know what you think of when you think of a wilderness. I think of it usually as a large desert place where there's nothing around, maybe some rocks and a lot of sand. Sometimes I think of it more of like a big cow pasture with a few straggly trees or something out there in it. We know there were beasts, so there's rocks also, and also the devil takes him up onto rocks, and so there's rocks there. But there's no human beings that's living out here in this wilderness, and so it's out there in a solitude place where Jesus is going to be tempted of the devil. Now, whichever way it was, Jesus is the only one out there, except for these wild beasts, and of course, angels that come, and of course, the devil, the Bible tells us. And so nobody can hear him, nobody can see him, nobody's witnessing this. But look at what it says there in verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. There's some significant things that we find in the temptation of Jesus. If you look at those, you'll find, first of all, we just talked about that wilderness that he mentions, the wilderness he was driven into. You'll find throughout all the Bible that wilderness, when it's used, it's usually used as a place to be tested and tried and put through a trial. That's what the desert is for, the wilderness and the desert. I use those interchangeably because the Bible does as well. But it's a place where people are tested. There's several instances throughout the Bible. You'll see that people go in the wilderness. I've already mentioned the children of Israel. As they left Egypt's bondage, it was only an 11-day journey into the promised land, but it took them 40 years to get there. Now, why was that? Because it was a time of testing. They had rebelled against God. They had done what they wasn't supposed to do. And so God was testing them throughout that wilderness period. Now, he already knew what they were going to do. And let me tell you this. When you're in this wilderness period, this time of testing or trials or temptation, sometimes the Bible calls it, when you're in that wilderness period, it's a time that you're going to be revealed for who you are. Your true nature is going to come out in your wilderness area. We find that whatever you really are down inside is what's going to prevail from that. We saw the children of Israel, what happened to them. Only two of them were able to go into the promised land out of all the millions. Some say maybe 2 million people went on that journey out of Egypt. And so we see what's happened. They were tested and tried in that wilderness, and they didn't make it. Only a couple of them there. And so you'll find out who you are and what you're made of when you get in your testing period. Now, there'll be times in our lives where we're in these wildernesses, these desert places, and it seems like there's no way out. Sometimes it seems like it's hopeless and helpless, but it's a time that we're going through a refining process. And it depends on how you go through it and how you react in that wilderness of what kind of person you are. And when you come out of it, you can come out of it two ways. You can come out of it crying and begging and screaming, or you can come out of it knowing that you've been tested and tried and you've met the test. You've passed the test. And so that's the purpose of the wilderness or the testing places in the Bible. It was in the wilderness the children of Israel went. Elijah, you remember after Elijah was up on the mountaintop and he called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and then he runs out there, and what does he do? He spends 40 days in the wilderness, out in the desert places, alone. Of course, we all know he was depressed, but 40 days until the Lord finally got a hold of him and said, hey, it's time for you to get going for me, and sent him on his way. Paul, he was in a wilderness or a desert place in the Arabian desert. After he got saved, the Bible says, or Paul even in his own testimony said, he was in Arabia. He was there for 3 years before he came out and went to Jerusalem to speak with Peter and James and such. And so it was a time of testing, a time of trials, and it's very significant that we find that Jesus is there in this time period. Now, another thing I want to point out in this verse is about that 40 days. 40 days. Now, that number 40, you're going to look through the Bible and you're going to find it used hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the scripture. And when we find it, we find some very important events that occur around this number 40. 40 days, 40 years, 40 years old, people are. I've got a few listed here I want to remind you of. First of all, the great flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible tells us. Now, that flood, we know, was the trial of man as God poured out his wrath on this earth and destroyed all living creatures except for Noah and his family that was on board the ark. And 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord caused that rain to fall on this earth. It was a wilderness area then. The children of Israel wandering through the wilderness 40 years. And the Bible mentions that over and over and over. I was doing just a brief study on it earlier this week of how many times it mentions the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness 40 years. And I didn't count the number of times, but it was like over and over. It just kept saying it. So it's important. We see that Moses, he stayed up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord for how long? 40 days and 40 nights was how long he was up there. He was up there so long, in fact, the people down in the camp thought he wasn't ever coming back. And so they commanded Aaron to build them an idol to worship. And they got their gold and they melted it down and made a golden calf out of it and worshiped it. And when Moses came down and he saw that and he knew that God was going to destroy them, what happened? He went back up on the mountain and he stayed for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Again, he went up there for 40 days and 40 nights, praying and fasting. It says that he fasted and prayed for all that time, begging the Lord not to destroy those people. And so 40 days. Does anybody know how old Caleb was when he was sent over to spy out the land? He was 40 years old. The Bible tells us he was 40. He himself, he's given a testimony of when he went out there, and he says he was 40. Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine giant, he was out there in the middle of the field, and he was taunting the army of Israel for how long? 40 days he did this, going back and forth, threatening and intimidating them until David come up and killed him with a stone and a sling. Would anybody like to guess how long David reigned as king over Israel? 40 years. 40 years. And what about his son Solomon? Same as his dad, 40 years. And so that number 40 is very important. When you see that in there, pay attention to it. God's trying to tell us something. He likes to use that number as a specific number of important events. And so when it tells us this, it wants to get our attention. It's God is a God of order. Everything God does is orderly. It's not chaotic. The men today are chaotic. It's whatever will happen, but God has everything in order. If he says it's going to be 40 days, it's going to be 40 days. If he says 40 days and 40 nights, it'll be 40 days and 40 nights. If he says it's going to be 40 years, it'll be 40 years and not one day less or one day more. And so it's very important that we have this 40. The Gospel of Matthew goes into more details than what Mark does about the temptation of Jesus, and I want us to turn there and look at it so we can get the dialogue that happened between Jesus and the devil. We'll call him the devil because the Bible calls him that. We can call him Satan. You can call him a lot of names. He's got a lot of names in the Bible. But here it specifically says the devil, which means the adversary. It means the one that comes to accuse you. He's the accuser. He's the one that comes to speak against you in front of the Lord. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Let's read it. Matthew 4 and 11. And Matthew gives us more information about this event than both Luke or Mark. Matthew 4, starting with verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" That right there, friends, is a temptation of Jesus here of the lust of the flesh. Remember that. That's the lust of the flesh right there. Verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" So he's immediately passed this test, this testing, this temptation of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And it says in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him up on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.'" Now the devil's throwing in front of him the pride of life. Jesus right here, the devil is point blank in his face telling him, listen, if you can save your life and you can already be the Messiah of this world. You can be the Savior. Go ahead and do it if you'll just cast yourself off here, because if you are who you say you are, you're really the Son of God, then he's going to protect you. He'll send angels down here to protect you. It's the pride of life. And Jesus could have gave into that. He could have said, you better believe he'd save me. Watch this. And that's what we'd have done. That's what I'd done. I'd say, listen here, devil, you better believe that's the truth. I am the Son of God. Watch this. And I jumped off. But not Jesus. Jesus did not do that. He comes back at him and rebukes him there. Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." This is the temptation of the lust of the eyes. So we've already had all three of these that are presented to men: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All are being mentioned in the temptation of Christ. Then look what it says in verse 10. "Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So we find that in the temptation of Jesus, it's the same type of temptation that the devil comes to us with these three things. That's usually the things that we're tempted with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. those drive men. And so we see Jesus passed all of these temptations, these tests. It's over in the gospel, or the 1 John 2:16, where we get this list from. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Satan's going to tempt us with the things of the world. He don't tempt you with the things of God. Now, here he was promising here all these things. He said, if you worship me, he said, I'll give you all these things. As if he had the power to do that. As if Satan had the ability to do that. Well, listen, the Lord owns it all already. But here he's telling him all these things. And so you can look at here. I'll make you king over all these things. Well, he's already king over all these things. But here he's being tempted to these. He could have done that. He could have said, yeah, that sounds good. I'll be the king over all the world. Look at all this out here that I could have for my own. And everybody could look at me. And that's what most men would do today if we were given the opportunity. Somebody brought you up and said, look out here on this city over here. I'll let you be king over all of this. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. You know, there'd be men today tempted to do that. They would, because they know the power they had. They'd know that the praise they would get. They'd know all the adulation they would receive. But Jesus, he says no. He said, get thee hence, Satan. And you only worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. So Satan's going to come to us presenting these things to us to try to get us to stumble and fall, to get us to sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, Jesus was hungry. For those 40 days, the Bible tells us what it said. Afterward, he hungered, it says. You better believe he'd be hungry. I remember when we were doing our 9 Mondays of prayer and fasting for revival here in October. Well, 24 hours, I was about gone. I mean, I was starved to death. I didn't think I was going to make it. I was ready to pass out. Boy, I wanted everybody to look at me and see how pitiful I was. But Jesus went 960 hours without eating. 960 hours. That's a lot of fasting right there. That's a lot of hunger. And by that time, I would have been trying to eat my own fingers. But look, next, Satan tempted him there with the pride of life. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Listen, Jesus could have cast himself down off that temple. He could have done that. And just like he said, the angels could have come and they could have protected him and keeping him from that. But he didn't. Jesus, in all his humility, humbleness, he resisted, showing his awesome power of being able to resist this temptation. And, of course, the lust of the eyes that men today are drawn by. I believe our eyes get us in more trouble today than anything else is our eyes. Sometimes I think we'd be better off if we were blind. But they say when you lose one thing like your eyes, then your other senses increase in sensitivity. So I guess we'd just start sinning more with our ears or something else. We'd find some way to sin more. But I look through the Bible and see men that's fallen of sin because of the temptation of the lust of the eyes. David, if he'd never looked over at his neighbor's house there and saw his beautiful wife there, he never would have fallen. But he did, and we all saw what happened. That was the lust of the eyes. Jesus, he tells us this in Matthew 5:29-30. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And so listen, it's important that we recognize when we are facing with temptations, there's things that are put in front of us to draw us away from the Lord and to draw us into sin. And we need to be very wary of that and be thoughtful of that. When you're tempted by something, say, what is it that's tempting me to do this? You know, is it because of the lust of my eyes that I'm looking at this? If it is, you need to draw away from that. Is it the lust of your flesh, whatever it may be, drawing you to do something? Get away from it if that's what's causing you problems. And of course, our pride is going to be our downfall. Most men are prideful and proud. So we need to be aware of these things. But Jesus was tempted by all of this. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. And some people say, well, he couldn't have sinned. Well, listen, I know that he's God. I know that he's sovereign. And he doesn't have that sin nature that we have. I know that. But listen, he could have chosen to sin if he'd wanted to choose to. He could have done that. But he did not choose to do that. He was tempted the same that we're tempted, but he resisted temptation. And if he had not have resisted temptation, he would not be God. He would not be our Messiah. He could not be the Savior of the world if he'd given in to any of this temptation. He could not have been who he claimed to be. He could certainly not be the captain of our salvation, as the Hebrew writer calls him. But we know that he was able to resist sin, and he is able to resist sin. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Let's read that. It's important passages of scripture there concerning all this. Hebrews 2 and 14. The Hebrew writer here, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, is stating this. He says in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." He's talking about Jesus here doing this now. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." That means he became flesh. The seed of Abraham, that's a fleshly man. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Listen, the first Adam was a living soul. The Bible tells us that. He was a natural man. It says that he was an earthy man, the first Adam was. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, over in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, it tells us the second Adam was a quickening spirit, or is a quickening spirit. He's a spiritual being, and it says he's heavenly. He's not earthly, he's heavenly. And listen, we're both. When you get saved, you become a spiritual being. When we go to heaven, we'll be a heavenly like Jesus. But here on earth, we're born in the fleshly. We're like the first Adam, born into flesh, into sin nature. We're an earthy man. But because of Jesus, we don't have to remain an earthy man. We can become a spiritual man. We can become a heavenly being. And one day we will be. Not a heavenly being like an angel, but we'll be like Jesus. The Bible tells us our body will be like his. We'll have a new heavenly spiritual body. And one that's perfect, without blemish, without spot. One that cannot be corrupted. Listen, when the Bible tells us Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that's what the Hebrew writer said before this, that he was made a little lower than the angels. Now, what that simply means is this was a temporary condition that Jesus, God himself, Jesus, God robed himself in flesh, became this earthly man in the seed of Abraham, in the form of Abraham, like a man. But it was only temporary. He became flesh like us. And as a man in the flesh, he was able to suffer being tempted of the devil so that he could relate to us. And that is why Christ came here in the flesh. Why God came in the flesh was so that he could be on our level and have the same. And we can look at him and say that he was a man as well. He was in his body. He was in fleshly body. Yet he was able to resist temptation. That little word succour there, it says that he could succour them that are tempted. That's a good King James Bible word. And what it means is he understands our temptations. And when it says it can, to secure, it means to bring aid to, is what that word means. It means that he brings aid to us. And so while we certainly are not able to resist the temptation like Jesus did, if that were the case, then we wouldn't have to be saved. We're able to resist temptation all the time and not sin. But we do sin. We don't resist temptation. We sin. If we sin in our mind, we sin. And no doubt before we get home tonight, we'll think some thought in our head and sin against God. And so because of this, though, Jesus, because he was able to be tempted and he resisted and he understands, he can secure, which means to bring aid to, he can bring aid to us. And so we look to him for all we need. And so in our times of testing and trials and temptation, when we're being pulled and prodded by the devil, we can look to Jesus to help us with that. He understands. But Jesus, he resisted. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated the grave. And he can relate to us and bring us aid. That's why it says over in Hebrews 4 and 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Listen to this. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice there it said he was tempted in all points like as we are. So before you try to tell me, Brother Byron, Jesus couldn't possibly understand the temptations that I go through, he could never understand the things that draw me and draw my flesh. Friends, it says that he was tempted in all points, tempted like as we are. He understands it. He knows that we're fleshly. He knows that we sin. He knows how we think. He knows how we are pulled to sin. But thank the Lord, it says that we can get grace and help in our time of need. We get that through the Lord Jesus. But he was tempted like we were, but did not sin. So there's nothing you face today that Jesus hadn't faced and can understand. Our true nature is revealed when we are tested. Now, if we're going to give in and we're going to wallow in it like an old hog, we used to raise hogs, and we could go up there and listen. It could rain, and those hogs could get clean. The rain could be so hard to clean those things off, but the first thing they're going to do is go over and wallow around in that mud. That's what a pig does, and that's what we do. We're like pigs. We wallow around in the filth. But when you're under these temptations, are you going to decide you're just going to be a pig? You're going to be a pig and wallow around in it. Because Jesus understands, you know, he'll forgive me. Listen, you're making his grace into lasciviousness when you do that. You're saying that his grace is not as great as it is. We don't think that. You've got the wrong look at grace if you think that you can continue in sin and knowing that the Lord forgives you and you'll just go ahead and do it. That's the wrong look at grace. And by the way, that is not repentance. Repentance is you understand that what you're doing is a sin against God. You don't want to do it again. You turn from that sin. You turn to Jesus, and you don't turn back to that sin. That's what repentance is. If you're not repenting, you're going right back to it. If you've got in the back of your mind, I'm gonna say I'm sorry to the Lord, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking about the next time you're going to do that sin. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. But we have grace to help in time of need, the Bible says. But our true nature will be revealed when we're under these trials and testing, and you'll either come out a pig or you'll come out better off. You'll come out with this grace and understand what God has done for us. The truth is, when we're tempted, we must understand that Jesus has been there. He can help us in those times of temptation. Don't push him away. If you push him away during your time of temptation, then you're pushing his help away. He's there for you. The Bible says he's there to secure us, to bring aid to us, but we need to allow him to do that. If you're pushing him away, then you're not getting his aid. And so we must be willing to let him help us. The way we combat our temptations and let Jesus help us is shown clearly in the scriptures. Let me read this to you and we'll be finished. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, Paul writing to the church there, the churches in Galatia, and he's explaining to them on how they're supposed to conduct themselves as Christians. Many of them were pulled out of an awful, wicked lifestyle. They were into idolatry. They were worshiping those false Roman and Greek gods. They were doing all kinds of nasty things, and it was very easy for them to be tempted into going back into that lifestyle. But now that they're Christians, Paul tells them, listen, what I'm going to say, Galatians 5 and 16. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which of these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And listen to what he says. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And he sums it up there. Remember he began at 16? He said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he ends it with, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so that is the key to our relationship with Christ as a Christian. If you want to be delivered from your temptations, from your sin, that sin that so easily besets you, the thing that draws you, you need to get away from it. You need to quit looking at it. You need to quit following it. You need to quit spending your time with it. You need to quit thinking about it. And you need to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because they're contrary to each other. So that, my friend, we need to remember that. These temptations, Jesus resisted. He understands, but listen, when we're going through them, we also need to understand that we have a God that loves us. He expects us to live a holy life. He said, I'm holy, therefore ye be holy. And he expects us to live a holy life. So we don't live a life just saying, well, it's all grace. It's grace. I can do whatever I want to, live any old way I want, and he'll forgive me, and it'll be fine. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. And if you think that, if that's in your mind, and that's the way you think, I have to wonder and worry about you on exactly what you got when you come down and got saved. If you got saved, I've got to wonder about it. If that's your thoughts, because that is not the thoughts of a Christian. That's not realizing the grace of Jesus Christ. That's not understanding what he's done for us. He went to Calvary, and he hung on a cross, and he shed every drop of blood for us. Is that what we're going to pay him back with? Oh, your grace is so good, I can do what I want. Is that what we think? Because that's not the way it works. That's not a Christian's mindset. But Jesus was able to resist. I'm so glad of that tonight. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he is the Messiah, the promised one.